How would you describe yourself spiritually at this point in your life right now? As you go through the day, are you spiritually energized? Do you feel joyful and motivated in your spiritual life? Do you feel motivated to study the Bible? Are you in prayer on a regular basis? Are you reaching out to others with the gospel? Are you handling difficulties joyfully and with strength and resilience? Do you get excited about coming to church, or is it a routine for you? How's your family life, and how are you doing spiritually? If you had to describe yourself spiritually right now, what would you say? If your answer is, great, I've never been better, I can make no improvement in my spiritual life, you are free to go. You don't have to stay for this, because there's nothing I'm going to say that's going to help you, or you're delusional. Either way, doesn't matter. There's nothing I can do for you. But if it's less than great, then that's what I want us to talk about, how to handle that this morning. Would you say that as a believer, you're doing what so many believers do after they've been a believer for a while? You're coasting. You're just sort of going through the motions. You're not really excited. You're not doing anything new. You're not doing anything with a lot of joy or a lot of energy. You're just sort of going through the motions of being a Christian. You know, you shouldn't. You're not real sure what to do about that. Or would you say, I wish I had the energy to coast. I wish I had the energy to be coasting because I'm tired. Because sickness or family or money or sin or discouragement or something has worn me down. And I am too tired, even to coast. Spiritually, I am exhausted. Or would you say that you're drifting? Would you say that you're moving away from God? That you're not coasting in your relationship with God? You're not stagnant in your relationship with God, but you know that you're going the wrong way, that you're going away from God? Or would you say, I'd rather be doing anything than being stuck? I'd rather be doing anything than not knowing what to do. I know that nothing is going on, and I've got no clue what to do about it. Or would you say that you have begun to compromise? You've begun to cut corners. You've begun to indulge in some things that you know that you should not crazy yet, but yet there's some things that you're involved in that you know that are causing you a problem. In other words, this morning, do you need spiritual renewal? Is there some way in which you need to be renewed? Does your prayer life need to be re-energized or energized for the first time? Does your Bible study need to be joyful? Does your daily walk, your experience as you go throughout your normal day need some more happiness or some more energy or some more boldness or some more satisfaction? Has coming to church become just something that you do? Is it something that you need some help to begin to gain something out of again? Would you say that in some sense you need spiritual renewal? If so, how does that happen? How does a person who is drifting or stuck or tired, how does a person address that and move forward? About 25 years ago, I picked up a book that I thought might help me. It was called The Family Nutrition Book by a couple of doctors whose last name is Sears. I suspected that my diet could use an upgrade. I figured that probably there was a healthier way to eat than Pop-Tarts in the morning, Burger King at lunch, and then after supper every night, about a half gallon of chocolate ice cream in whole milk. There was something about that diet that I thought might need some improvement. And so I ran across this book, and I read it from cover to cover. Completely changed the way I thought about food and nutrition and eating. It completely remade my thinking. It changed my attitude. It gave me information that I had never heard before. And guess what happened? Nothing. I just put it back and kept it. No, that's not what happened. What happened was I began to change the way that I ate because I took in information that I needed that was different from what I knew. I took in information. That information changed my thinking, and my changed thinking resulted in changed behavior. That is exactly how spiritual renewal happens. It is exactly the same process. Turn over to Luke chapter 3 for just a moment, and I want to notice, we're going to see how the process works, and then we're going to look at a model that Paul gave to a set of believers that we can take and put directly into practice in a practical way that will bring spiritual renewal. Luke chapter 3 and verses 1 to 14 tell us that John the Baptist came and began to minister to the people of Israel. Notice in verse 4 that this was in fulfillment of prophecy. And it says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying where? In the wilderness. And you say, I know that because John preached out in the desert. And he did preach out in the desert. But when Isaiah was talking about John preaching in the wilderness, he wasn't just talking about a desert. He was talking about the spiritual wilderness that Israel had become. He was talking about Israel who had become dry and barren and dead in their relationship with God. And John came and began to preach in that wilderness. John began to preach to these people who had in their spiritual life, in verse 5, they had ravines. That's a fancy word for a ditch. They had low places. They had places that were carved out and rutted out and morally low that needed to be improved and built up. They had mountains in verse 5. Mountains that had begun to form obstacles and hindrances and things that got in the way of their relationship with God that needed to be removed. They had things in their lives in verse 5 that were crooked that needed to be straightened and things that were rough that needed to be smoothed out. And in verse 6 he says what they needed was salvation. These people needed spiritual renewal. And so God sends them John the Baptist. Now look at what he sends John the Baptist to do. In verse 3, it has nothing to do with basketball. It has nothing to do with eating and watching movies. It has nothing to do with concerts and drama. It has nothing to do with any of those superficial types of things. It says that John the Baptist came to Israel in verse 3 doing what? What was John doing that would result in spiritual renewal? John was preaching. John was bringing these people the Word of God because that's what results in spiritual renewal. That's what coasting, drifting, stuck people, compromising people, tired people need, is the preaching of the Word of God. And so as he preaches to them, he tells them in verse 3, this message that he has is a message that results in baptism, but it's a baptism that demonstrates repentance. Repentance literally means a change of mind. John is coming to these people and he is saying, your thinking is wrong. Your minds are dark. Your brain is fogged. And you need to change the way that you think. Having given that message, the people realize something very important. After John tells them in verses 8 and 9, you need to bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. Now, what does that mean? That means that having changed your mind, you need to change what? Your actions. Having changed your thinking, you need to change your behavior. And the people very wisely say to John in verse 10, John, what do we do? Now, I want you to notice that question. Because the people are not content to let John stay abstract. The people are not content to allow John to preach a nice, theological, spiritual message that makes them feel better and then go home. They say to John, we heard what you have said. tell us exactly what we need to do. And that's what he does. He gives them specific behaviors in verses 10 to 14. Now, I want you to notice something right here that we're going to come back to in a bit. And I just want you to notice it while we're here. When they say in verse 10, what shall we do? The crowds are asking him. In verse 11, he says, share what you have, whether it's clothing or food. He addresses their material possessions. Now, I would imagine that in a crowd of people, there were a lot more things to talk about than material possessions. But that's what he talks about. Look at verse 12. Some tax collectors also came. They said, what do we do? And he said, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Material possessions. He addresses materialism. Now, I would imagine with these people, there are probably a few other issues he could have addressed, but that's what he talks about. And then notice in verse 14, some soldiers were questioning him. Now, most of us in here have been around some soldiers, been around some military folks, not to paint with too broad a brush, but typically in a big group of military folks, there's probably a lot of issues that need to be dealt with, that need to be corrected. But what John talks to these soldiers about is, you need to not take money from people, be content with your wages, and don't do things to get money out of people that you shouldn't have. What does he talk about? Material possessions. What I want you to notice is that when John asked these people, or when they asked John, what do we need to do? What he says is, start with this one thing. Keep that in mind. And we'll come back to that in a bit. What we're seeing in this passage is that spiritual renewal happens when we hear the Word of God, we change our minds, and we start doing things differently. Spiritual renewal happens when we hear the Word of God, when we change our thinking, and when we do something different. The model for that is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 17. For just a little bit this morning, we're going to talk about Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 17. And we're going to see what Paul gives to the Colossians as a model for spiritual renewal. And here's what he's going to tell them. Number one, I want to give you the blueprint. He says you need to set your mind on things above and keep seeking the things above where Christ is. That's the blueprint. Then he's going to tell them it's time for demolition. You got to get rid of some stuff. I want you to eliminate the things that were part of the person that you used to be. And then finally, of course, if we're going to build, then we got to build. And he says, I want you to build up the new person that you need to be in Christ. Now, in order for that to happen, there's got to be a change in attitude. For all of those things to happen, something has to happen in our mind. If I'm going to be a person who sets my mind on things above, I've got to recognize that that's where the value in life is. It's not here, it's up there. Now, by the way, I'm going to give you quite a bit of material this morning, but I've printed it out for you, and it's on the table in the back if you would like to take it. So you don't have to worry about trying to get it if you're doing that. I've got it written down or printed out back there, and you can have that, and it's all good to go. And so anyway, just so you know that. We've got to recognize that down here is not where our minds need to be, because up there is where life and glory are. We've got to reject the old self. We've got to reject the person that we used to be. Because as Paul says in that passage, that person was living in impurity. And the result of that is God's wrath. And if we want to build up the new self, we have to do that with intention. We've got to understand that living as a Christian is the only way to have wisdom and to have peace, as Paul says in that passage. So, I want to get very specific on how to do those things, and then we'll be done. How do you set your mind above and keep seeking things above? It begins in the morning. It is a fact that the morning is what determines the rest of your day. The way that your morning goes determines the rest of your day. If your morning is aimless or rushed or stressed, the rest of your day cannot be optimal. But here is what we know about doing things right in the morning. Those who begin a morning with intentional activities are 31% more likely to have energy and motivation throughout the day. If you could use in your day about a third more energy and motivation, get the morning right. Because the morning determines the rest of the day. People who spend the morning in mindfulness or prayer show decreased levels of stress, anxiety, and depression by about 30%. And people who have morning routines have higher levels of attention and focus. Do you ever lose focus? Do you ever lose attention? Does a preacher ever need to say, hey, back over here again? Does that ever happen to you? Do you ever sort of zone out maybe during a sermon or a class? If you want more ability to focus, get the morning right. A morning reset is absolutely essential. Have a verse of the day. Have a verse that you have chosen, that you are thinking about, memorizing, meditating on throughout the day. How do you pick one? I'll tell you that in a minute. And then thirdly, on setting your mind above, engage in a mental diet audit. What do you listen to? What do you watch? What sort of music do you hear? What sort of conversations do you have? What podcasts do you listen to? What sort of shows do you watch? All of these things are feeding into your mind, and they are either building you up or tearing you down. That's how we are sure to set our minds above. Then it's time for demolition day. He says in verse 8 of Colossians 3 that there are some things that we need to put aside. He talks about attitudes in verses 5 and 8. He talks about words in verses 8 and 9. And he talks about actions in verse 5. The old self has attitudes, words, and behaviors that must be eliminated. How do we do that? Again, we need a plan. The way that we do that is by beginning with one sin at a time. Now we got to get rid of all of them. If you got 10 or 20 on the list, we got to get rid of all that stuff. But all we need to do is begin with one at a time. I have a very good friend who has a beautiful home. The inside of his house is gorgeous. The decking is elaborate. The landscaping is amazing. A beautiful home. And we were talking about it one day, and he said, I'll tell you how I got it that way. He said, every year we decide on one major project. Every year we decide, this year is going to be the backyard landscaping. Next year we're going to redo the living room. The year after that, we're going to redo the front porch and the front yard. Every year, he said, we don't do everything at once, but we do one thing every year. And by doing one thing every year, he created a beautiful home. When we focus intently on one thing, it makes a difference. Remember in Luke chapter 3, when John was talking to the people, he could have talked about all of the sins they were guilty of. But what did he do? He started with one. He said, get this right, and then we can talk about the rest of it. Secondly, replace reacting with pausing. The reason that we fall into sin is because when temptation comes along, we react instead of taking the time to think and breathe. Instead of that, replace reacting with pausing. And then finally here, reconcile with both God and man. Get rid of the distance between you and God. Work on the relationships that you have with other people, because all of those things are getting in the way of you living the life that you want to live. And then when we talk about building up the new self, Paul, I think, would say in this passage in verses 12 and 13, he talks about the way we treat other people. Commit to engaging in just one daily act of kindness. Now, you can obviously do more than that, but commit to and plan on one, just one thing that you're going to do for another person. Go through and review those people that you have not yet forgiven, and intentionally forgive everybody that you have something against. As long as you are not forgiving, you're damaging not them, because they probably don't even know and do not care, but you are damaging yourself. Forgive the people who need to be forgiven and engage in a gratitude habit every day. Three things that you're grateful for as you begin the day. Now, what does this look like in actual practice? I just want to share this with you and get very specific. So let's say that the sin that you want to begin with is eliminating profanity. Now I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute. This is a Sunday morning church crowd. Ain't nobody in here throwing around cuss words. Ain't nobody engaging in profanity. And that's why I wanted to pick it, because I know that there is nobody in this entire building who ever says a word they shouldn't say. So we can talk about it freely and not worry about offending or stepping on toes. And so let's just pick this one. So what I want to do in my life is eliminate those words that I shouldn't say. To take the things that we just talked about, I'm going to have in my morning reset, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to base that prayer on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Whatever is true and honorable and noble and good, I'm going to think about those things instead of other things that might make me talk in a way that I shouldn't. Throughout the day, I'm going to think about Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. I'm going to think about that verse all day long. And when I'm tempted, if I were, because nobody in here is, but when I'm tempted to let one fly, I'm going to go, oh, wait a minute, no unwholesome word, can't say that. So that's very helpful. And then I want to go through that mental diet audit. What am I thinking about and listening to? If I'm hearing things with a lot of profanity, chances are good I'm going to let one slip, if that were a problem. Replacing reacting with pausing. Become a person who doesn't react immediately. Become a person who thinks before they speak. Become a person who doesn't fly off the handle, but pauses before reacting and speaking. And then take care of those relationships. Take care of the relationships that you have that are causing you stress and difficulty. Now, it's not enough to eliminate the things that are bad. We want to replace those with things that are good. And so, as you go throughout the day, be sure to speak kindness to people, especially people you want to cuss out. Instead of cussing them out, if you were going to do that sort of thing, instead of that, say something kind and encouraging. Forgiving other people. One thing that makes you want to cuss, boy, is the way that other people act and the way they are. Forgive them and let those things go so that you're not engaging in that kind of thing. And then have a gratitude habit. Research has shown that a gratitude habit every day is the most powerful thing that you can do to create the kind of mind and the kind of life that you want. Well, next week, Lord willing, we're going to continue to talk in this series about a spiritual renewal by thinking about what it means to have a spirit for worship. What does it mean to truly be able to worship God in the way that He wants to be worshiped? So you can take out your songbook and turn to the song that Jay mentioned, and we'll sing that song in just a moment. But we want to pause and think for just a moment, once again, about how we might build a godly life and do it on purpose. Because I'll tell you, trying to build a Christian life with no plan makes as much sense as trying to build a house with no blueprint. If all that we do is leave this building and say, I need renewal, or I need to repent, or something abstract, we haven't done any good. If all that we do is leave the building and say, I'm going to set my mind above, I'm going to tear down the old me, I'm going to build up the new me, it's worthless. We need to do something intentional and concrete. We need to have a plan. So start each day by focusing your mind upward. Every morning should be dedicated to thinking about spiritual things and setting yourself up for success. Identify and eliminate the remains of your old self. Find what needs to be torn down and tear it down. And then replace that with daily habits that will create and sustain the person that God wants you to be. We need to do that today. We do not need to go out of here and say, I'm going to do that. I need to do that. I should do that. Or, I've been thinking about doing that for the last 6 months, still haven't done it, but I'll do it. We need to determine that today is the day. Because if you are coasting, you're not going to stop coasting without making a decision. If you're stuck, you're not going to get unstuck miraculously. If you are drifting, you're not going to halt that without doing something about it. There's got to be an intentional decision, and I would encourage you right now to make that decision today. I'm deciding that the rest of this day and tomorrow, things are going to be different. And I'm going to have a plan, and I'm going to work that plan, and I'm going to be renewed spiritually by doing what God says to do. Hearing the Word, changing my mind, and changing the way that I behave. If we can help you with that, we would love to. This is a time in our service where we take a moment, we sing together a song that is designed to help us think about our spiritual condition. I would encourage you to do that. And as you do that, if you decide that something needs to change, then change it. And if we can help you change it, that's what we're here to do. We would love to sit down with you after church and talk about a plan to get you where you need to be. Or if you'd like to, if you'd like to make a public statement or ask in a public way to have prayer, we would love to help you do that. Love to talk with you after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.